Good morning. This is a reading from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with the oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then, when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops.
Great. I'm going to touch into this passage in a minute, but what we're starting today is a sermon series, which we're going to do for the next 8 weeks, and it's entitled A Spiritual Waff. A Spiritual Waff. So, warrant of fitness. When you take your car to get a waff, this is a new word for me, because we used to call them MOTs, which I don't know if you know what that means. Did they get called that here? No? No. Okay. Anyway, when you take your car to get a waff, then what doesn't happen is the mechanic has a look at it and says, "Oh, well, you've got a bit of rattling going on here, and the exhaust is pumping something out, but I'm sure it'll be okay. She'll be right." That isn't what happens, eh? No. They specifically tell you what needs fixing, and then they tell you how much it's going to cost to fix it themselves. Do you know what I mean? But they tell you specifically what needs tweaking, what needs fine-tuning. And the same thing occurs if we come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, actually, I want to be transformed into your image. What is it do you want to do in my life?" And there's this type of activity, which is called basically an examen, which is an ancient practice where we come to Jesus and we say, "Search me, O God. See if there is any way in me that needs to be transformed or changed." And so we're going to do that for 8 weeks. Oof, is that exciting? Everyone's feeling, "Oh gosh, do I have to say everything that's going wrong?" And no, you don't. No, but we're going to have a specific look. There's 8 topics that we've felt are things that that are worthy of us looking at. And it's really good to look at these things specifically, because then you can go, that's an area I can need to grow in. Or, I've actually never worked on that part of my life, or I've never developed that part of the Christian faith. And so we're going to look at those topics to be able to do that. But we also, we recognize that as a congregation here, we talk about discipleship all the time. It's basically our one topic that we think is most important. But discipleship only occurs if you have an environment of accountability and intention. Does that make sense? So we need to be able to share with one another how we're doing and encourage one another. That word is used a lot by Paul in the writing to the early church. Encourage one another. Where you see there's a space for growth, you cheer one another on, but also you have a space where you want to develop. Does that sound good? So what we're going to do at the beginning of every sermon for the next 8 weeks is we're actually going to do a checklist for how we're doing in a certain area of life. So I'm just going to ask for these to be distributed around. And on the checklist, you'll see there's 25 questions, and there's a scale between 1 and 10. This isn't something you're going to show to anybody else, so it's just for you to do a checklist, go, "God, how am I doing in these areas?" So if you feel that you can answer yes to this question, then give yourself a high score. And you can mark on the sliding scale wherever you like. There should be a little pen or felt tip in front of you. And if you feel, actually, that's not an area that I'm very experienced in, or I haven't done in a while, or I have no idea what this means, then give yourself a lower score. And just go through this as though it's a waff you're being taken in. This is a journey you're doing with Jesus. This is just a chance for us to highlight where is it we've got growth areas in our life. So we're just going to give sort of 4 to 5 minutes for you to look through these questions and just have a go at that. And then I'm going to speak to this topic that we're particularly looking at today, which is prayer. So you've got about 4 to 5 minutes just to fill in that check sheet.
If you'd like, but I'm going to just move into some teaching now. I just want to state here, it's quite revealing doing this, isn't it? We do this not in a space of judgment or condemnation. We do this in a space of examining ourselves and saying, "God, where do you want to grow in me? Where are the areas that I need to work on? And if you don't do this activity, then you can go through much of your life and not think about it. Does that make sense? You know, it's like if you pick and choose the bits of the Bible you really like and don't choose the bits that you don't like, well, you know what I mean? Then you just grow in those areas. And that's really common for us. And so doing something like this is revealing, and it can be really hard because you go, actually, I avoid that part of my life of prayer, or I avoid that teaching of Jesus because it cuts across my theology. Maybe you need your theology reworking. Do you know what I mean? God's inviting you on that. But it's full of grace. He has unlimited grace for your growth in him. I'll say that again. He has unlimited grace for your growth in him. So the answer isn't he has unlimited judgment for you. So, you know, oh gosh, if I look at these things, he's going to tell me off. If I look at these things, he's going to give you everything you need so you can grow in it. Isn't that amazing? If we jump to the James passage, I love the bit where it talks about, it said, Elijah was a human being like us. Okay? But he prayed fervently. I find that really encouraging because I'm a human being like Elijah. Are you a human being? Well, maybe, no? Okay, let's do an examine on that first, shall we? God wants to work and move in all of us. He has grace for every single one of us. None of us is out of the equation for God working in us. Does that make sense? He loves us. And that's the place I actually want to start when we look at prayer. So I'm going to look at prayer today, and I'm going to talk about different types of prayer. I'm using as my sort of prime resource, I'm using the book Prayer by Richard Foster, because I found that to be really encouraging when I've read it over in a number of points over the years, because he talks about wide-ranging variations of prayer. And the reason I'm going to do that is because for many of us, I reckon that we would say that we don't feel confident in prayer. But as I go through this list, you're going to go, oh, actually, I do that. I do that. Oh, maybe I do pray. Do you know what I mean? Because I think everybody prays. And when I list the stuff, you're going to go, oh, yeah, I do some of that. There'll be some things you don't do, but again, that's also helpful. Like what I said, it highlights things we need to work on. But love is the first place. I love in the James passage, it says, are any among you suffering? They should pray. Yeah? Not because then you get a telling off or a sorting out or whatever it is, but because when you're suffering, what you want in that moment is Jesus more than anything else. Isn't that such good news? Yeah, it's not a they should pray, they should do that. No, it's a do it. It's available. Like Billy was saying, you know, at the beginning of the service, the fullness of God is available right now. If you're suffering, then pray. Gather around. That's love. St. Augustine said, true whole prayer is nothing but love. Isn't that beautiful? True whole prayer is nothing but love. Richard Foster says this, prayer is an enduring, continuing, growing love relationship with the great God of the universe. Overwhelming love invites a response. Isn't that beautiful? I was remembering, there's a bit in the Rime of the Ancient Mariner. I don't know if any of you have read that really long poem by Coleridge. I had to do it in my A-levels, and so parts of it were memorized and etched into my brain, but there was a bit that struck me when I remember reading it when I was 17, where it says, he who prays well, loves well. And I thought, oh, that's quite helpful when I was a 17-year-old boy, you know? Better pray well. It's deep in that. Do you know what I mean? It's you know, that's what prayer is. It's a connection with our Father in love. Julian of Norwich describes the Trinity as our everlasting lover. Isn't that beautiful? And Charles Wesley in his hymn describes, he says, God is the lover of my soul. Isn't that amazing? Lover of my soul. There is someone who unconditionally loves your soul and has never not loved it and will never stop loving it. Isn't that amazing? Your soul, the depth and the whole of yourself, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you think of yourself, there is someone who loves that soul, who loves you and will never stop So prayer, I'm narrowing it down. This is Caleb's distilled version. I think that what prayer is connection to God himself and connection to the life that God has given us. Okay? So it's connection to God himself and connection to the whole life that God gives us. So connection to God himself. Mother Teresa says prayer is not asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God, at his disposition, listening to his voice in the depths of our hearts. Dallas Willard describes prayer as talking to God about what we're doing together. I like that, yeah? The reason why I think it's a connection to the life that God gives us is that if you try to live the life that God has given you without connecting to God, what happens? It falls apart. Yeah, you dry up. It doesn't work, right? If you try to connect in with God, say you have a couple of deep times a week where you engage with God, but it doesn't engage with the life he's given you, what happens? Yeah, meh. You know, there's no excitement, there's no passion, there's no goodness and life and stuff that goes through. There's a double-edged part of this. Prayer is about engaging with God and allowing him to flow through you and participate in the life that he's given you in what you, as you operate in life. Does that make sense? Prayer is about engaging all of those parts. It's not just words. It's about the fullness of life. It's about connecting with God and connecting with the life that he's given us. Dallas Willard talks about, he says, we grind out prayer and we grind out this life because we don't get the connection between prayer and the abundant life that is given to us in his son. He talks about, there's a great sermon that you can find online where he talks about the role of faith in prayer, and that's really worth looking at. But there's a snippet where he talks about that, do you have to work hard to get your prayer life going? So is it you doing the work to get your prayer life going? Because he says actually what it should be is that your prayer life is nourishing your life. Does that make sense? The more you dig into God, it actually nourishes you. It sustains you. You don't have to work hard to sustain it. Does that make sense? We want to dig so deep into God that it just naturally flows and it resources us. You don't have to try hard to get up at whatever time in the morning to pray, but actually you're nourished in it. When you go and pray, you're supported and held in it. To pray is to change. Foster describes how mastery in prayer is almost impossible because the aim is to be mastered.
Can you say that again?
Yeah. Mastery in prayer is almost impossible because the aim is to be mastered. It's giving him sovereignty, saying, God, have full reign over my life. And then what naturally happens is that we reign with him. We end up doing wonderful things. Dallas Willard, who always plays with words and puts it in a way and you go, what? He says that it describes how prayer is and engaging with God is so that you can do exactly what you want. He gives you the power to do what you want. The trouble is that regularly we want things that we actually don't want. Yeah? But the more we're transformed, then we do want those things. I do want forgiveness. I do want freedom. I do want my friends to be redeemed. I do want this society to be changed. Do you know what I mean? I do want loving relationships to flourish. Does that make sense? When you want that, then he gives you the power for that to happen. Yeah. There is unlimited grace. Okay, I'm going to fly through what Richard Foster calls inward prayers, upward prayers, and outward prayers. Okay, there's seven for each, I find them really helpful. There is, if you want to take notes, on the opposite side of your warrant of fitness, there's a space for writing notes. You might want to scribble all 21 of these down because I find them really helpful. I'm just going to spend only between 30 seconds and a minute on each because there's 21 of them. But the first one is simple prayer. Okay, so simple prayer is the prayer that everybody prays. Okay, this is the prayer. Richard Foster calls this. This is where the good, the bad, and the ugly prayers all fit together. So you say, Lord, would you bless my day today? Would you help my child to not be sick anymore? And will you shut up my neighbor? Do you know what I mean? That's the prayer. The prayers of frustration and the prayers of anger that you haven't deeply thought, that you haven't aligned yourself to God's will, that you're just simply spouting things out, usually internally. This is why this is in the inward section. And actually, Foster talks about, you know, those prayers in the Psalms, which we find are difficult, like the ones where it says, I want to dash my enemy's baby's heads against the rocks. Yeah? That's a simple prayer. That isn't a deeply thought through, God-engaged prayer. It isn't. Yeah? Because Jesus doesn't tell us to do that. Yes? It's complete the opposite. But actually, what is just bubbling up within inside us, we communicate to God. That's a simple prayer. Okay? Now, some of them are good. Some of them are really ugly. The next one he talks about is the forsaken prayer. And forsaken prayer is the my God, why have you forsaken me? That Jesus prays on the cross. Okay? This is the prayer that happens in foxholes or when the house falls on top of you. Yeah? This is the God, I need you right now. Or this is that when you're at the end of your rope, or when your spouse or your partner is at a stage of cancer that's about to die. That's the forsaken prayer. That is prayer. That is still connecting in with God. That's the desperation moment. Does that make sense? We all pray those ones. The next one is the prayer of examine. This is the prayer where internally we say, and you've got a couple of them the other side of your sheet. It says, who can know the heart? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways. In Psalm 139, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a really important prayer. We pray it in our house, usually twice a day. In the morning, we pray over what's to come. And in the evening, we pray what has happened. So we recognize where Jesus has been with us and that through him we share our life together. And we think through the people we've engaged with and the things we've done and we release them and give them back to the Lord. And we ask for God to highlight areas where we need to work on. That's the prayer of examine. The next one is the prayer of tears. This is where you grieve either for yourself or for someone else, but you share that with God. Okay, this isn't the moving yet into intercession. This is just the prayer of tears. So when you weep and you share that with Jesus. The next one is the prayer, and I think this is the deepest prayer of all, is the prayer of surrender. This is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. I think this is a vital practice in our journey of allowing God to be master over us. So Billy uses an image when she prays this prayer. She has an image of a stream, and she casts the things off like leaves on a stream and sees them going away from her. That is a beautiful image and not fast enough or nearly masculine enough for me. So I have an airplane, and we're flying at 20,000 feet, and I throw things out the hatch. Now, that works for me because I feel the woof, them going. Yeah? That's what I do. So this morning, I let go of the quality of my sermon, and I let go of the burden of the outcome of it. I released that. Let it go. Worried about what people think of my sermon or the fact the sermon series starts well. Out it goes. Worried about the tantrum that was happening just before I left the house. Lord, I released you if I get to church on time. Out it goes. Yeah? Just releasing that, because I find I control things all the time. And I want Jesus to be in charge, not me. So the prayer of surrender, that's an internal process. The next one is the prayer of formation. So this is the deep prayer where you say, God, change me. Change my heart, O God. Usually this works well after the prayer of examine. God, that this is in me, I want to change this habit. I want to forgive this person. Lord, come and do that in me. That is a formation prayer. And then at the last one, the seventh one here on the inward prayers is the covenant prayer. So this is the committing to God moment. This is that I give you myself. Or like, for example, when we get married, we pray a covenant prayer over that situation. Does that make sense? Something deep connection is happening. There's a promise that's being made, and that's a covenant prayer. So that's the inward prayers. I just caveat, basically there's 21 here, and it's not going to tick every box, but I think he's done a really good job. So those are the first seven of the inward prayers. The upward prayers start with adoration. So adoration, we do a lot of this in our service on a Sunday morning because it's actually really helpful and good to do as a group. This is where we praise God. We praise him for things that he's done and we praise him for who he is. So this is the Thanksgiving section. This is the, we just adore you for giving us coffee. Yeah, I do. I'm grateful for coffee. Or we adore you, Lord, for we're so grateful. We praise you for what you have done on the cross for us and by rising again. Hallelujah. That's an adoration prayer. That's all of you did that this morning. Okay? You know, we raised a hallelujah. Yeah? That's an adoration prayer. The next one, I love this one. It's the prayer of rest. The prayer of rest is where you encounter the presence of God, but you don't do any mahi in it. It's not a work time. It's a just being present. It's upward because you're engaged with him. It's not an internal nasal-gazing moment. It's a God, I'm with you, and I just sit in your presence. I have a wise mentor who said to me, after any time you do any serious business in prayer, do the rest prayer. Just sit in it. It's the best thing for protection. Just stay in his presence. Connect in with God that way. Sacramental prayers are next. So sacramental, or the word sacrament means, in essence, it means a symbol of something that is deep going on. So a sacrament is what we term baptism. For example, the water in baptism doesn't actually cleanse someone's soul. The Holy Spirit's doing that work, but we use water as a symbol of it. Does that make sense? Same with communion. We have this deep encounter with God when we do communion, where God's body and blood, you know, come into us. But the bread and the wine aren't doing that. That's a symbol of that. Does that make sense? And so it's the same thing that sometimes we need a tool or we need something to represent what's going on. So sometimes you might want to hold a prayer cross or you might want to use an icon or you might use some liturgy to pray because you don't have the words. And we use liturgy a lot in our services because of that, because it gives us words for that. I use liturgy every day in our prayers because sometimes I don't know what to say and I need something to be said for me. It's like praying the Psalms. When you pray the Psalms, it's because the psalmist is a better writer than I am, and he describes what's going on in my heart in a way that I can't. Does that make sense? So that's the sacramental prayer. That's offering to God a call of my heart when I don't have words. The next one is the unceasing prayers. So this is particularly usually gets referenced in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 2, 5, I think it is. Anyway, it's where he says, be joyful and pray at all times. Okay, this is such a wonderful thing. If you want to dive more into this, then join a small group for this week because I talk about this one particularly in the small group video that's going on for material this week. So as per normal, our small group material follows what we're talking about in the sermon here. And so the small group material is already out and the video is up online so you can watch that as well. But the unceasing prayer, always connecting in with God, allowing God to be part of every part of your life, but in that connection with him. The next one is heart to heart. This is where you share what is on your heart, but you also hear what's on God's heart. Does that make sense? All of these things are two-way, yeah? We don't just have a conversation with God and dump it with him. He's got things to say with us, but in that heart-to-heart moment, we share, we say, actually, God, I am longing for this. Or God shares that he's longing for that, and we share in that moment together. Does that make sense? Yes? Great, good. Okay, the next one is meditative prayer. So this is where you sit with God about a thought or an idea. So I tend to do this around a verse or something. So the Lord is my shepherd. What does that mean, God? What are you saying? Oh, gosh, okay, I'm a sheep, you know? Okay, you're leading me. You're guiding me. Oh, wait a minute. And I go on, it says that he restores my soul. What does that mean? And I think with that. And then I sit and allow God to teach me what it means that he restores. Do you know what I mean? That's the meditative thing. Where different than the Eastern practice of meditation where you empty your mind, in the Christian practice of meditation, you fill your mind. You do have to empty it, first of all, with all of your junk, but then you make space and fill it with what God has got to say. Does that make sense? That's what we do. We dwell on that beautiful things that God has got to give us. And then the bottom one here, which sometimes gets confused with meditative and sometimes gets confused with rest, but actually it's much deeper than that, and it's contemplative. Contemplative is actually a moment of silence. It usually needs to take longer than a moment. I find I need to take at least an hour, otherwise I fill my mind with all my stuff. But contemplative is basically when you get past the meditation moment and you sit in connection with God and you allow your heart to be nourished by him and you allow him to do deep work in you. So the great prayers through all history have spent a lot of time in this one. Okay. Again, in the small group material, I talk about a guy called Anthony. Anthony was the father of the Desert Mothers and Fathers. He was kind of the pioneer of that. And he spent 20 years in a shack in the North Egyptian desert. 20 years in solitude, just devoting himself to contemplation and connecting with God. If you read his writings, they're quite scary because there's like all of this demonic stuff comes hurling at him, which tends to happen, by the way, when you slow yourself down. Partly because the enemy doesn't want you to allow God to change you deep inside, and partly because you're actually harboring a lot of dark stuff inside that you just let hang on at the bottom of the swamp. And so when you slow yourself down, it suddenly comes up. And then you've got a chance for God to do that deep work in you. So contemplative, that's not an internal work. That actually requires an external work. Yeah, it's an upward move. Does that make sense? Richard Foster, for me, is the go-to guy on that type of prayer. There's a couple of books that he's written around that. Then we move into the outward. Okay, the ordinary prayers. I love these ones. They used to get called when I was growing up arrow prayers. So the ones that you pray for car parks. Yeah, Tom Carter told me that he knows that God exists because twice a week he prays for a car park on Victoria Avenue and he's never failed to get one. Yeah. Now, I have heard some people say that you shouldn't pray for car parks, right? But I just want to tell you this. When my little children come up to the dinner table or something on the table and there is something that they want that is just out of their reach, there will never be a time where I look at them and not move it. Never. Because that would be mean. I would just move it and I'd move it to a level where they can get it themselves, but I would do that because I'm their dad. And yet I'm evil and full of muck. And God, who has not got any evil or any muck, of course he wants to give you a car park. Now, he may have given 46 other people car parks first, you know, but do you know what I mean? Of course he wants to give you those gifts. Don't think that things are too small for him or that they're too big for him. They're not, he's a loving father. Of course he wants to do ordinary. Yeah, Robin.
That goes with patience as well.
Totally. Well, I'm going to come to that one in a moment because actually sometimes we need that, you know, the rough moment, that not getting what we want, because that's also helpful. Yeah? He tells you to take a park further away. Well, yes, sometimes he tells me that too. He says, if you want that donut, you're going to have to walk for that. Yeah. Okay, so the next one is a petitionary prayer. Or asking. So petitionary is the Richard Foster term for that. But basically, so sometimes we think the prayer is just this. Okay, that it's like that all that prayer is bringing a list to God. But it's just one of the 21 that Foster has listed here. But this is a really important one. Again, it's the asking our Father for what we need. You know, if you think about the prayer that Jesus himself taught us, it says, give us today our daily bread. Yeah? Again, Richard Foster, in another one of his books, talks about that prayer should be prayed like a child going to their parent asking for sandwiches. Because the child, for most of our children, will have always expected when they ask for sandwiches that sandwiches are going to arrive. Does that make sense? That's how we should pray to God, as though what we're going to ask for is going to be given, because he's a generous God. Of course he wants to bless us. So petitionary prayers are where we bring and we ask things for God to give. The next one is intercession or intercessory prayers. Dutch Sheets has got a book called Intercessory Prayers. I found that very helpful in my early 20s. So I don't know if it still is of any worth. I'm sure it is. It was older when I read it. So that's a good book to check out. But praying on behalf of things, particularly that are either close at hand or wider in the world, this is a really important practice. Now, we do this in church quite a bit. We tend to, after our communion, we tend to hold and give the people that we're praying for to God. In most churches, they spend a good chunk of time doing this. When we do our prayer stations in here, we always have multiple stations for people to pray over the world or pray over our city. Each Thursday morning, I gather with Billy with the church leaders from across the city, and we pray over our city. We intercede for that. This is a really important activity to engage in, where God is inviting us to participate with him in praying for things. Does that make sense? So this is a praying, interceding. In essence, it's a bit like, because I love this image, that Jesus is interceding for us. We get a chance to intercede for our friends or for our city or for our country or for our world. We get to join in the Jesus gig and come before the Father and say, here, remember Karen or remember Gail. Does that make sense? Yeah. Cool. Then we have healing prayer. This is when we pray for emotional or physical healings. Now, I was trained by a priest in my theological training. He was someone we were in placement with who told me that he never prays a healing prayer because if it doesn't happen, it might disappoint someone. You'll never hear that from me because I think that is not what Jesus teaches. I think that is really wrong. God gives healing. He absolutely does. And he wants to love. I mean, we were talking about this the other day. Jackie's back was healed when we prayed for it last year. You know, she'd had severe pain in her back and then God did some miraculous work. Many of us will have stories where miracles have taken place, where we've seen the healing of God come. You cannot look at the ministry of Jesus and say that healing doesn't happen, because it's actually what he spends most of his time doing, is healing people. And they're healed physically as well as emotionally and mentally in all sorts of ways. And they're brought back in. Healing prayers are so important, and we spend good quality time on that. It is really important. I just encourage that if you are needing prayer for healing, then we do have people who are doing prayer ministry after the service. Where do we decide prayer ministry is now taking place? I think it's over here. So if you need prayer after the service, do come. There are some people here who have set aside time to pray for people to be healed. So come and do that. As we heard in our James passage, we gather around and we can pray and anoint with oil, and we do that together. Recently, I had the pleasure of doing that for one of our parishioners, and we gathered, a few of us gathered together and prayed for someone who was particularly sick, and we laid hands on and we anointed with oil, and we just trust that God is going to do what he's going to do. The last three. So the next one is one that you might go, really? But it's suffering prayer. We have a culture that we have inherited that has been fanned into flame by our brothers and sisters from America, but we quite like it in this country too, which is called the avoidance of suffering, right? But actually, that's counter to the gospel. Jesus promised a number of things to us, and one of the things he promised is, if you follow me, you will suffer. Okay? That's normative. And there are times where it is absolutely right to pray for an end to suffering. In fact, I'd say almost always it's right to pray for the end of suffering. But there are occasions where God invites us to journey in suffering. And in that moment, you can pray, God, would you do some redemption in this process of suffering? As my foot is hurting, would you teach me to remember people who have sore legs, or do you know what I mean, who have this problem longer than I have? Teach me to think compassionately for them or to bless them. Sometimes we're even called to pray that we would suffer so somebody else doesn't. That is a Jesus action. Does that make sense? Yeah? I don't think God gives suffering, but I do think that he can use it very well for redemptive practices. Amen? That was a very quiet amen. Yeah. Okay, then there's two more. Authoritative prayer is where you move from praying with God or to God to praying for God. Okay? And this is something that actually I do quite a bit, and many of us probably haven't done it before. It's where you pray in the name of Jesus for something. So, for example, if I'm praying for somebody to be healed, sometimes because I'm feeling low or I don't have enough capacity, I might say, Jesus, would you come and heal this person? But actually, what we're invited to do in the way of Jesus is to pray that the body would be healed in the name of Jesus. The same power that brought Jesus up from the grave is in us. He's given us that. If you look at the pattern of the New Testament Christians, when they prayed for things, they prayed in the name of Jesus with authority. You know that moment where Peter and Paul are at the outside of the temple gates and they say, money, silver, and gold, I have none, but what I have got is the name of Jesus. That's right. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the guy gets up and walks. It's amazing. In fact, I was reading this historian a while ago, first century historian, who talked about that the first century Christians seemed to do this magic where they cast these spells by using the phrase, in the name of Jesus. Now, that was obviously someone who didn't quite get what was going on, but they recognized that these early Christians were seeing miraculous, amazing things happen by praying in the name of Jesus. It's been given to us. We can do that. It's not just to speak healing. It's also when we bless one another. We are actually encouraged, all of us, to bless. A terrible thing that happened when we separated priests from the laity in such a destructive way is that we said that it's only priests that do the blessing. That's so counter scripture. We're all supposed to bless each other. Don't you want to receive a blessing? Don't you want to give a blessing? Bless someone in the name of Jesus. Jesus wants Laurie to be healed and everything to be better. You know, he wants Billy's cold and her bunked up nose to be cleared. Do you know what I mean? So you bless her in Jesus' name. Isn't that amazing? You get to do that? With our words, we bless and we curse, but we get to bless. What a wonderful thing. In the name of Jesus, that's authoritative. And then the last types of prayers that are outward prayers are what he calls radical. And what he means by this is prayers where you take on the enemy. Yeah? There is a ruler of this world, or that's what Jesus called him. Okay? And he likes to have a say in lots of things. And he is more powerful than you. But he is nowhere near the power of Jesus. When the light comes, the darkness flees. And we are invited into a type of prayer where we challenge the schemes of the enemy. We can bind them up and send them away. We say, be gone in Jesus' name. Now, this is something that, of course, can be dangerous. And so if you want to enter into this, then come and speak to me or the people that we tend to do our house cleansing and things with is Kevin and Sue Terry. We find them particularly skilled in this area of prayer ministry. So have a chat with them and say, what can I do with this? Or I've got an issue where I feel like there's some demonic power somewhere or there's a ghost going on or something. Well, we can take that on in the name of Jesus, and that's a type of prayer. Does that make sense? I hope these 21 prayers have been encouraging, recognizing that when you do pray for your car park, you are praying. Yeah. And that when you do get frustrated at your neighbor, you are praying. It is engaging with God. God is here. All of his fullness is available. But there's probably areas on here where if you look at them and you go, actually, I'm not sure I've ever cried with Jesus. Or I don't surrender things out of an airplane like Caleb does. Or I'm not sure I've ever sat in silence and allowed him to dig stuff up in my soul. Have a look at that and go, God, what are you inviting me to do? What are you inviting me to fine-tune or to align to work on here? Just ask him right now. Jesus, we want to be like you. We want to pray like you. We want to live life like you. We want to engage with the Father like you. Would you bless us now with the hunger to really do something about this? Would you give us the grace and the capacity to do things that we can't do on our own? That we can only learn these things by your grace and by the power of your Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, breathe your breath of life in us, that you would have sovereignty, we would be mastered by you, that your kingdom would grow here on earth as it is in heaven. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.